We're talking about today pride and being proud and arrogant. We'll be studying the third chapter of Isaiah this next few weeks. And I wrote it in the Living Bible, your scripture. The scriptures on it, and it reads, "The Lord will cut off Jerusalem and Judah's food and water supply and kill her leaders. He will destroy her armies, judges, prophets, elders, army officers, businessmen, lawyers, magicians, and politicians. Israel's kings will be like babies ruling childlessly, and the worst sort of anarchy will prevail. Everyone stepping on someone else, neighbors fighting neighbors, youth revolting against authority, criminals sneering at honorable men. In those days, a man will say to his brother, 'You have some extra clothing, so you be our king and take care of this mess.' No, he will reply, 'I cannot be of any help. I have no extra food or clothes. Don't get me involved.' Israel's civil government will be in utter ruin because the Jews have spoken out against their Lord and will not worship him. They offend his glory. The very look on their faces give them away and show their guilt. And they boast that their sin is equal to the sin of Sodom. They are not even ashamed. What a catastrophe. They have doomed themselves. But all is well for the godly man. Tell him what a reward you're going to get. But say to the wicked, your doom is sure. You too shall get your just deserts. Your well-earned punishment is on the way. Oh, my people, can't you see what fools you are, your rulers are? Weak as women, foolish as little children playing. True leaders, no, misleaders, leading you down the garden path to destruction. The Lord stands up. He is the great prosecuting attorney presenting his case against his people. First to feel his wrath will be the elders and the princes, for they have defrauded the poor. They have filled their barns with grain extorted from the helpless peasants. How dare you grind my people in the dust like that, the Lord Almighty will demand of them. Next, he will judge the hearty Jewish women who mince along, noses in the air, tinkling bracelets on their ankles with wanton eyes that rove among the crowds to catch the glances of men. The Lord will send a plague of scabs to ornament their heads. He will expose their nakedness for all to see. No longer shall they tinkle with self-assurance as they walk. For the Lord will strip away their awful beauty and their ornaments, their necklaces and bracelets and veils of shimmering gauze. Gone shall be their scarves and ankle chains, headbands, earrings, and perfumes, their rings, jewelry, party clothes, negligees, capes, ornaments, combs, and purses, their mirrors, lovely lingerie, beautiful dresses, and veils. Instead of smelling sweeter perfume, they'll stink. For sashes, they use ropes. Their well-set hair will all fall out. They'll wear sacks instead of robes. All their beauty will be gone. All that will be left to them is shame and disgrace. The husband shall die in battle. The women ravaged shall sit crying on the ground." So here we hear see the Lord speaking in the Living Bible. And the other one I have is from the Amplified Bible, and we'll read it next time, of the arrogance of Judah and Jerusalem because God had blessed them. And so it is with us. A lot of us are richly blessed nowadays. And you know, we were just talking about that coming to church or whatever, about how they park their cars, not respecting the people or not respecting the handicap, blocking and transgressing their way. They're not respecting the older people or the parents. And they're just proud and high-minded. Their minds on their clothing and everything else. And they're arrogant about these things. They're surely very, very arrogant about their goings and their doings. And this arrogance is what God is so against. And that the father of pride, which is Satan, had begot this arrogance in them. And being shaped in the form and shaped in this world by iniquity, that's embedded in us, and that's something we have to fight against. The definition of the word arrogance, an insult in the way of thinking, of behaving that comes from believing that you are better, smarter, or more important than other people. It's an attitude of superiority manifested in an overbearing manner of presumptuous claims or assumptions that you think you're better than someone else, that you're more than someone else, that your stuff is better than somebody else. It's just a haughty, a high-minded way of life, and it makes a whole lot of enemies to people when you think you're better than other people or think you're more than someone else. And the comments and the words a lot of people say, it's nothing but boasting, you know, bragging about something. And some of the synonyms for the word arrogance, I tell you, it's an exaggerated sense of one's importance that shows itself in the making of excessive, unjustified claims. A synonym is to assume, assumption, heartedness, high-horsedness, huffiness, perishness, loftiness, lordliness, masterful, preemptoriness, pompousity, pompousness, presumptuousness, pretense. You know how somebody say they're putting on pretenses or airs that they more than they are, people live in pretension. And there are a whole lot of other synonyms that we can use or related words like self-importance, that you better, you more, you know, your value is more than someone else's value. A lot of them are authoritative, they bossy, they brag, they have a dominant attitude or whatever. They have a condescending way of talking to people. You know, they have that attitude of condescension. They talk down to people, you know, so they don't have the passion or whatever. Some of it, you know, like chest thumping. You see that in the NFL or the NBA or something, where they break, beat on their chest and get high fives and think, you know, all these are attitudes, a disposition of the proud, of the high-minded, of the heartedness of it. You see people that they call one another snobs or whatever, because that's what it is also, the arrogance, the snobbery of being snobbish or snooty. Bravado, a lot of them would call it bravado, or cockiness, or egotistic and egotism. It's just so many words that you can use in that sense that people are, this is the generation, and all of the apostles talk about this generation, that this is what it has come to. A few scriptural examples of arrogance, 1 Samuel 2 and 3, when the prophet Eli seen Hannah praying, and he thought that she wasn't praying, that she was doing something else, or she was bragging. And he came up to her, and he says in the second chapter, 1 Samuel, the third verse, he says, "Talk no more so exceedingly proud. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." In the Living Version, it says, "Quit acting so proud and arrogant. The Lord knows what you have done, and he will judge your deeds." A lot of times you don't have to brag to people or tell people what are you doing or whatever to get other people to praise or look up to you or whatever. God knows what you're doing. He's judging you. You're not trying to please man or whatever. So we have to watch our boasting. And that's why he says Abraham didn't have whereof to boast, because God accounted it to him. In other words, when somebody applies something to you or whatever, and this was applied to Abraham, it was imputed to Abraham, because if he had earned it by works, it wouldn't be grace. It wouldn't be something that God had given him. And no one can stand and say that they saved themselves, that they did something. It's by Jesus Christ in him alone. So we have nothing to brag on or boast of about anything else in our lives. The book of Proverbs, the 8th chapter and the 13th verse, about this arrogancy. And all these, a lot of times, if I don't mention a different translation or whatever, we know it's the King James Version because that's our standard version that we go to. But a lot of times I give you these others a little bit, the broad and the meaning of it. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy. And the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate, says the Lord. Amplified states it, the reverent fear and worshipful awe of the Lord includes the hatred of evil. So no one else awes me. Awesome and awe belongs to God. He's the only one that's awesome. He's the only one that we reverence. We don't reverence anybody else. We don't worship anybody else or whatever. And he says it's a hatred of what's evil. That's the developing the persona of the disposition of God toward evil, to hate evil. Job was one that enshone evil. It says, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. In other words, you wouldn't be caught in company of these type people or whatever. A lot of the things that turn a lot of things off, people off about Muhammad Ali or whatever when he was Cassius Clay was the way he talked or whatever. But this is a culture, we see it in our president today, that this is a culture, that's why I say it shapes society, and that's why he says he was going to destroy the leaders, a lot of the leaders and a lot of the religious leaders and civil leaders and governments, the different positions I noted to you earlier, because that's how society goes. That's what they worship. That's what the culture is. As the leaders go, so go the people, because the leader is taken from amongst the people, and that's what they worship. The Living Bible says, if anyone respects and fears God, he will hate evil. For wisdom hates pride, arrogance, corruption, and deceit of every kind. So you're not going along with this and you hate it in every way or whatever. So that's why a lot of times I say, well, I don't see how you can continue to do these, because the book of Romans says not only do these, but are partakers or go along with those that do such things. So we don't want to be partaker of another man's evil or whatever. And that's why I said, well, it looked like television is one of the things that could be easier for the saints of God to dismiss nowadays. And if you don't have a lot of cable channels or whatever, you still feel comfortable that you're able to watch just some of the things on television, because the entertainment now has adjusted it that you're not offended by relationships between the star, the co-star, anybody on it, because sex doesn't mean the same thing it used to mean. It's not relegated to marriage. You see people just having sex in every situation with no meaning or context to it. You see cursing and profane language just used at any time and in any way or whatever. So all respect, all restraints has been removed, and this is arrogance of proudness against God, that you can behave in any way against God. Watch and let your eyes see anything, and you are part of this, what's going on. That's why they put it on as entertainment, because people don't say, well, I can't watch that. I can't continue to watch these shows or whatever. Remember I showed you, the reason I was stopping watching Criminal Minds is because the violence was too horrific. It was too, just, it desensitized you or whatever. They had a case the other day, I was glancing at a part of it, where they had one of the stars was telling some secret about themselves or whatever, where she always did love him and all that. Well, okay, why would you interject that to that person and you married to somebody else or whatever? Because to people nowadays, it's just an affair. It's just, they don't call it adultery. They call it just having an affair, or that you got a significant other or friends with benefits and different terminology. And they have removed the word fornication or adultery out. So in their arrogance and high mind, it's like the Bible says about the adulterous woman, that she wiped her mouth and says she hadn't did anything. Because nowadays people say, well, that's just really nothing. It wasn't nothing to it. You mean to tell me you slept with somebody, but it wasn't anything to it? You know, it's a contradiction in its own self. Isaiah, the 13th chapter, the 11th verse says, and I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the hardiness of the terrible. The Amplified says, in this way I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their wickedness, their sin, their injustice, their wrongdoing. I will put an end to the arrogance and to the arrogance of the tyrant. In other words, these dictatorial governments and these people that act without justice, it's injustice. And God says that he's going to do that. So according to the book of Isaiah, the 3rd chapter, those people that are proud and take pleasure in wrongdoing and do it with a high hand, presumptive that you can be in the church and do such things and God still save you and that you still save before God. In other words, it's a state of mind, it's an attitude, and that's what it is. It's an attitude. That's what pride is. That's the attitude Satan has. That's the mindset. And that's something that you have to struggle against. That's something that you shaped and formed in this world, that this world shapes and forms you in that way. And that as it shapes and forms you in that way, what it does is that it makes you feel that that's what's acceptable to society. All these things are very acceptable now. It's just a way of life. And that's an arrogance, and that's overbearing against the word of God and the things of God. So that's why you notice he says he's going to attack the women, he's going to attack the men, and what type of leaders he's going to give them and what he's doing, because they've crossed the line, and no longer these things are done in darkness, they're doing it in light. They're doing it in light. In other words, you arrogant enough to tell other people that you had to get your parents told or something's going on with your parents or whatever. And this was the death sentence in those days, that if you didn't honor your parents, that was a cause that you were shortening your own days. They don't honor the gray head and the elderly anymore. You hear people just cursing and using all types of profanity in the street. And they're proud of themselves doing this. He says, okay, well, I'm going to cause your nakedness and shame to be shown, and that you'll be disgraced by this, because you go put tattoos and things all over all portions of your body and display it for others to see and everything. He says, I'm going to cause you to come to shame and a disgrace that you are, because this is what you're doing. So we see pride in a condescending attitude. 1 John 2:15 through 16. Now, let me tell you about condescending. Condescending is showing or is characterized by patronizing a superior attitude toward others. Remember I told you about being arid or condescending. Is that you talk down to somebody else, or that you're above others, or that you are more superior to others. The book of John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and this is not of the Father, but is of the world. So those things that make you think you're something, those things that you put yourself because of your beauty, the looks that you have or whatever, you didn't get those looks. God gave you those looks. That's nothing to brag about. If you have a body that's built differently than somebody else and you have a particular shape, it's no reason to hold that against a skinny, a fat person, a person that doesn't have that similar shape. God is the one and in charge of all that. And it's an attitude and a disposition, and that you boasting in these things, and that makes you superior to others because of these things, and God's going to judge you for those things. It's the wrong attitude and it's the wrong disposition. Let me read that in the Living Bible. It says, stop loving this world, this evil world, and all that it offers you. For when you love these things, you show that you do not really love God. For all these worldly things, these evil desires, the craze for sex, the ambition to buy everything that appeals to you, and the pride that comes from wealth and importance, these are not from God, they are from the world itself. You know, people boast about it. You see women go out and buy their little children Jordans and the Nikes or whatever, and all. I see so many different expensive type tennis out there nowadays with so many celebrity endorsements and everything. I can't name them because I don't keep up with it. I don't follow. That's knowledge I don't need. But they go pay $70, $80, $100 for a pair of tennis that a child, that an infant and children, they won't be in them but 2 or 3 months or whatever. And that's pretty arrogant or high-minded there. That's hardiness, and a lot of times you don't have the funds to do that. It's a pretentious of pretending to be something that you're not. And it makes you feel better than somebody else. This gives you false feelings of security, assurance that you can buy these things or purchase these things, that these things make you something. See, that's not seeking the kingdom of God, because God would add those things to you that you have need of, and he'd give you wisdom and knowledge and give you the stewardship to be able to afford and know how to manage your money so that it won't be just an appearance of these things. That's why when Job had those things, when God took them away, it didn't change his disposition or his attitude toward God. See, so we have to learn how to use this world without abusing this world. But without these things, a lot of us are crippled and we become just like Job's wife when we lose those things. Let us curse God and die. When you place too much value on your children, and people worship their children in things now, and a lot of people say, well, I can't worship a God that took my children and killed my husband or killed my wife or my girlfriend, a God that would do this to little innocent babies, to what happened at Newtown, what happened at this place. What kind of God is that? No matter what happens, God is God, and he's sovereign, and he's ruling the world the way it is, and God give it and God take it away. But we so vested in this world, we can't see that what God is allowing is working out together for good. So for us to be among those that he said it will be a time of blessing and joy and prosperity, those are the ones that are born again, and that we have confidence that he's working something out, that he's working for our good, and that we're not like Hezekiah. Hezekiah thought long life would be an advantage to him, but if we see it, it was a disadvantage to him. That's when God called him, and after Isaiah had told him about adding 15 years to his life, that he showed the Babylonians of everything in his household or whatever. That same prophet came to him and said, what is that you've done? You were proud enough to show the Babylonians all these things or whatever. All that stuff God's going to take into Babylon. He's going to take it away. He said, I'm not going to do it in your time, because, like I said, we all, like Hezekiah, has done good things for the Lord. And we've walked in God's word in his way. And that's what Hezekiah told God and was rehearsing to God. And like a lot of preachers say, well, when something's going on, you remind God of what all you've done for him and the things you've done in this life, and that he need to let you do this. And look, no, you can't tell God anything that he doesn't know. The reason you've done those things is that he done those things to you. And if you do through your own self, done them through your own works, God's going to disregard that because he resisted the proud. So if you've accomplished those things and you've done them, that's going to come to naught, because anything that's not of God comes to naught. Unless God build the house, they labor in vain. So let's not look at our own works and the things of ourselves. He says, okay, well, I don't... that. I have it on your notes to in the Amplified section, but we're not going to go through the Amplified section on that or whatever. But also, what is pride? Pride is the subtle yet powerful influence that most commentators believe is the father of all sins. That's why they say Satan is the father of that. He brings it because it brings about so many different sins in so many different venues and different ways that this came come about. Hebrew, Greek, and English share the sense of the word's basic meaning is to be lifted up, to have an undue sense of one's importance or superiority about oneself. In all those languages, it has it up of being lifted up. Pride motivates us to exaggerate the value of our thoughts. It causes us to elevate our opinions and raises the importance of the fulfillment of what we perceive as our needs above God's and, of course, decidedly higher than our fellow man's. That, you know, it was like the Pharisees said, I'm not like this publican. I do this and I do that. And a lot of people look at and think, as I was telling you about Hezekiah, if God told Hezekiah to get his house in order that he was going to die, well, Hezekiah presumed upon himself that he knew better and that he could, you know, live a more prosperous life or do this. But like I said, we see the tragedy that it turned out into. That's why we have to know the word of God and learn the ways of God, his precepts, statutes, and decrees, because as David, and you see a lot of the other people says, well, whatever the Lord do is good. Whatever the Lord does is good. Because the God give it and he take it away. So Job says, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. So we will have struggles and we will have battles in life. But we have to know, have to understand that we're serving a sovereign God and that he's our Father. And whatever he's doing it for our good. And that we should pray for the strength to go through it and to be able to bear up under it, and that his spirit is right there bringing us through it. So we'll be able to keep our tongue. We'll be able to keep our thoughts and wits about ourselves. Because like I said, if we don't know the word of God and know the teachings of God, we may act arrogantly or boastful or whatever. And if you read and study the book of Job, he was contemplating at any time that he had kissed a hand. In other words, did he worship himself or did he think himself better than someone else or look down on someone else? See, so you have to always keep an eye on self, because self always wants to be better or more than someone else. Exaltation of self. And that's why the Bible says, take heed when a man think it he falls, when a man think it he stand, take heed lest he falls. We have to be very careful of self. To be even-handed, the Bible shows that there is also a narrow and a positive application of the word. And thus, depending on what context the word is used in the Bible, it can be translated as dignity of glory. That same word, pride or whatever. So that's why we have to study, because the same, when I was talking about the women with tattoos and different things, or the men dressing and the way they act or whatever, you have to have a certain dignity about yourself, and that's what your parents and everything say. You need to be proud of who you are. You have to keep your amount of dignity to yourself. You don't lower yourself down to somebody else's standards or whatever. If you don't have a certain amount of dignity for yourself, you see what I'm saying? So there are positive, don't get me wrong, there are to be even-handed about this, there are positive implications of this word. So majesty, when we use the majesty and all this, there's different words. Proverbs 16:31 reads, the silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness.
This verse provides us with a slender sliver of insight that there is a natural pride to which God gives his approval. So as you get older or whatever, you're not saying you're proud to be of age, but in other words, there's wisdom and there's a keeping that you didn't serve God in that you, you know, people say, I'm 62, I'm 70, I'm 80, I'm 100, I'm proud of it or whatever. There's a certain amount of dignity, and I was telling you about that yesterday, about the gentleman that's 94 years old. But that you know, to be happy because God is adding, giving you, and lengthening your life, and that's something to be happy about. It's a lot of people hadn't made it that far. That's why we thank God each morning we wake up with our strength, health, and mind, and whether we don't feel as well or whatever, but we thank God for it. So we need to be proud of that. You know, I'm not ashamed of my age. I'm not ashamed of all these things. So we have to be balanced here. This verse provides, where was I? He qualifies it with if it is found in the way of righteousness. And see, that's what I say. Everything we do have to be in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, in his righteousness, covered in his righteousness. That's why we call it the silver hair, the gray hair, or whatever, because we're looking at the Ancient of Days, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through God the Father, has given us this time on earth, and that's why I say children shorten those days by not honoring their parent. So to live a long life is a blessing from God. Righteousness is the very thing pride sets itself to resist. It sets itself to resist righteousness, making achieving a proper sense of pride more difficult. With God's own words describing a man at his best state being altogether vanity. At our best state, we're vain. It's all vanity. So we have to be in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And God, that's how we glorify God, to be found in his righteousness, not our own righteousness. It is certainly makes one wonder what we really have to be proud of. And that's nothing. If you look at the saints of God, Paul said, he's nothing. Who am I? Who are we? We are nothing but dirt. We're earthen vessels. And what makes me feel good is that God had chosen, a lot of places he called Jacob a worm or whatever. God had chosen to place his spirit in me and allow me to represent him to y'all. Amen. See, that's what, a lot of times I see myself as nothing, as a sinner, as someone not really worthy of this. In that he had esteemed me good enough to put this in. So that's why the fact is that that's what I'm proud of. That's why I have to stay away from appearances of evil, and I have to glorify God in everything I do, because without him, I'm nothing and I would be nothing. You know, I wouldn't have children. I wouldn't have a life. I'd have been dead years ago, maybe. You understand, without God, we are nothing. And we come to realize that Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So if that's the attitude and that's the state of mind, you don't glory in yourself. You glory in God. Everything you do, you give God the honor and the praise in that. That's what your pride is, in that God is your God, that I'm a son of the living God. We're sons of God. That's where the glory comes. That's what I'm proud to be. Call sons of God. In the context of the relationship between God and man, the overwhelming number of usages of the six Hebrew words and four Greek words translated as pride or its synonyms are negative and damning. These words are translated into such terms as arrogance, lifted up, presumptuous, loftiness, proud, proudly, exalted, overbearing, condescending, haughty, superior, disdainful, scornful, boasting, self-esteem, and contemptuous. Now, not all of these synonyms are found in the King James Bible, but they're in other versions of various translations, according to the translation. That's why I say, you know, when I'm using the Living or the NIV, that I tell y'all at that time that this is a different translation, so you won't say, well, he just adding a word that don't say it in my Bible. So I'm not condemning other Bibles or whatever, because with the English language now, we see that other words sometimes are synonyms, the same word for the same action. It's just in a different, how would you say, syntax. Okay. Pride carries not only a lofty self-centeredness, but also a lively competitiveness against others that easily becomes a lustful, destroying enmity. And that's what happens. You notice that a lot of the women are competing to see who can bear the most skins, at how lewdly or provocative they can dress at, say, the Oscars or at different award shows, who can dress the skimpiest, or who has the most provocative outfit on. In athletics, how, the competitiveness of it, it's the pride of being able to make this shot or catch this ball or do something. That's the spirit of this world. It's the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. All those things make you proud or high-minded. It causes us to worship the wrong things. It causes our focus to be off God and onto people and things. Hope I'm getting through to you on these things. That the love of the world, the things of the world, all this, it appeals to our attitude, and that's what Satan will come at you. After the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, or the lust of the flesh. Those are entry or portals for Satan getting to mortal man. That's the way he's going to come after you. So with the three temptations of Jesus, we notice that he came after him with the lust of the flesh. He says, if the Son of God commanded these stones be made bread. With the pride of life, he says, cast yourself down, in that he shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a throne. A stone, I'm sorry. Okay, and then the lust of the flesh. I mean, I told you the lust of the flesh, the pride of the eyes. And he says, you see all these kingdoms, pride of the lust of that. He says, see all these kingdoms. All this stuff here, it belongs to me, and it's been delivered to me, and I'll give it to you. All you have to do is worship me. You see, a large congregation, a mega church, all these things, but all you have to do is speak and teach the way I tell you to preach and teach. But he says, no man shall not live by this, but by the words. See, we have to keep this Bible in proper perspective or context. Of that pride of being over a large congregation, a large church, of people saying good things about you, people looking up to you, of people seeing you being prosperous or successful in things, all these things could become a snare to you. Because these things in itself doesn't make you who you are, what you are. That's why you have to seek the kingdom of God. And if that's coming first in your life and he add all those other things to you, you can lose. You don't have to have those things. The thing that's most important is to have in God, being in his kingdom, establishing his kingdom. So that's a way pride can't enter in, is that you have the right proper perspective upon God, the right attitude on God. Okay? Okay, we got one or two more pages in this. Pride carries not only a lofty self-centeredness, but also a lively competitive... It is highly critical, envious, and impatient, and it can be effortlessly stirred to anger, possessiveness, and suspicion of being taken advantage of. These characteristics are part of Satan's spirit, Each of them is destructive to loving family unity within the church, because within the church, a lot of people, they're competitive in the church, or they envious of other people in the church, and it leads to you being something that you want to be and that you want to do or whatever that's not satisfactory. In other words, that, you know, I've seen it with choirs, I've seen it with preachers and everything, trying to out-preach the other one or whatever, being proud of some gift that God had given you. What do you have to boast of? What do you have to be proud of if this is something God had given you? Now, you're no better preacher than the next guy or whatever, that you delivering God's word or whatever, so you just a servant unto whom God had delivered a gift unto. Or you're singing or whatever, but you see that proud look, that proud way about yourself. You notice that some people, you know, they'd have that look, and that's what he was talking. They walk with mincing necks, in other words, walk up, you know. They have that, people have, could have a proud look about themselves. And that's what God is talking about and against here. 1 John 2:15-16 warns us about loving the world, which is Satan's creation. That's what this world is. This is the cosmos. This is what he has created. In other words, when God created the world in the Garden of Eden, it left off the path that God had for it. And God, through that time, he's still sovereign. But that's why Satan says, all these kingdoms, they had been delivered unto me. But you remember I said, God is working in a divine way to carve out his people, to carve out his people within that. And as he carved it out, but this creation is Satan. You didn't see the movie The Matrix. In other words, Satan is creating inside this world. You didn't hear of the seed of the devil and Satan's seed or whatever. Those people that love with this world represents the things of the world. They are earthbound. But God comes in supernaturally and spiritually into his people that desire another world that's not satisfied with this world. You start seeing this world for what it is. You start seeing people for what they are and what they represent. And it no longer has an appeal to you. It's like a different food or something that made you sick after a certain age. Now that has, I don't have a taste for that anymore. Something that taken away my taste for that anymore. Those are not my desires. As a matter of fact, I hate that. Now, see, what you have to realize is when God started working with you, you're still in a body. And it's like an alcoholic. The alcoholic knows the alcoholist is what made him sick, and he knows that it's not good for him, but he knows, like I say, without God's spirit in us, giving us the power to overcome and the will and the desire to do these things, we still are weary that this could be my weakness. These things are my weakness. It's my flesh that's craving this. And Paul was wrestling that. He said, when I tempted to do good, evil was right there with me. So you have a desire to please God. But your body, you're wrestling with your body. And God, the reason that there is a struggle, that God is in you. So you resent gaining weight. You resent these things. But I'm trying to overcome this sweet tooth. I'm trying to overcome pain and suffering. I'm trying to overcome sex and drugs, all these different things. It's my body, but with the mind, I'm serving God, and I know he'll deliver me. It's a struggle, and I hate doing these things. And so as you struggle and pray to God, he pulls you away from that, and as you leave one thing and another thing, but you're cautious not to go back to those things that you overcome, not to return to the pig pen, not to return to the mire. Now, just like with an alcoholic or a drug addict or whatever, there are withdrawal pains and symptoms sometimes. So sometimes you may feel pain or different things, but you say, you know, that's not really going to satisfy me because I can take that pain medicine, I can take that drug and them alcohol, but I'm still going to be in pain, I'm still going to be suffering, I'm still going to be feeling the same way. But without it, I have a different hope, a different mindset, a different way about me. So we looking to God, that's how we build. That we can't overcome, so it's nothing for us to be proud of. We are beggar, and that's why he says, blessed are those that are poor and contrite in spirit. So we don't have any confidence in the flesh. We don't have any confidence in ourselves, so it's nothing for us to brag about. And as you said, God delivered me from this. God delivered me from that. We're giving God the glory. I didn't leave it alone or whatever. God calls me. God is enabling me not to be able to have to take these things or do these things. It's not me. I don't have anything to brag about. It is Jesus Christ working in me by his spirit. Amen. Now, Satan's creation, because it is huge, it's a huge reservoir of influences of the budding kernel of pride in each one of us, we have to watch it, because when, like I say, when we do overcome these things, we can't say, man, I overcame drugs or overcame alcohol or whatever. Watch it now, because you can be proud of that and take heed lest you fall. When you think you didn't overcome, when you think you didn't stood, take heed lest you fall. Yeah. Be careful when you go to patting your chest and kissing your hand and bragging on yourself. Be careful now, because God could allow you. You have to still remain under God. You have to remain under Jesus Christ, under his hand and strength, to know, look, if I get beside myself, I can't do this. I need Christ to do it. It's nothing for me to boast of. So Abraham ain't had well to boast. It was nothing. There's nothing in life that we can boast of or brag of, because the only way we can do it is through Christ Jesus. Christ himself. It can lead us from sin to others in order to accomplish our ambitions. So ambition can be a problem. That's why I said we have to be even-handed and even-balanced, that we give God the glory for that ambition and for that zeal. It is the spirit that giveth us life. God giveth us proper desires. It is God that stirred these desires up in us to both will and to do. He gave me that will, the desire to follow him, and he causes us to be able to do those things. So God doeth it all. That's why we say through Christ we can do all things who strengthen us. What other kinds of sin? The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector provides an example showing how destructive it can be to relationship. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortionists, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. So what is he doing? He's boasting of himself. He's exalting himself. He's glorifying himself of all what he do. So he hadn't asked God for anything. He's not even talking to God. He's talking about himself. He's just talking. It says he came away with nothing because he didn't ask for nothing. He didn't really need God. It was all about him doing what he was doing. Pride can make a person become condescending and self-righteous, so that he sees himself as greater than others, which can lead to misusing other people. And that's how I was talking the other day about this owner of the football team or whatever, and a reporter put in there that the business that he was patronizing of going to, the business charges between $60 and $100, $70, $80 for a massage or to be with these women or whatever. Here's a man that pulls up in a chauffeur-driven limousine worth $4.4 billion. And he's using someone, and this is, that's what I say, if we think we're higher than others, this person, those people at those places, the women have to sleep on the tables, they don't have a day off, and they constantly work, and it's human trafficking or whatever. But we think that we're so above these things and above these people and condescending that we could not confess when we get caught. And they said, we have him on tape or whatever. Instead of saying, I've sinned before God and I was wrong, and you remember Zacchaeus when salvation came to his house and he confessed and said, if I did anybody wrong, I'll give a quarter or a portion of his inheritance, you know, of his finances. Instead of this guy saying, okay, I'm worth $4.1 billion and I give $1 billion to fight against human trafficking and doing these things that I've got caught in them, I see the way and that this is wrong, it was wrong what I did, we would look at it much differently. Because, like I said, we all human. So, yes, as a man, I could be caught in that same situation. If we don't see others' faults, we don't consider others when we're talking about others, we're wrong. But if you think, and that happened a few years back with a wealthy banker or whatever, that he did this to a maidservant. So just because someone is a slave or poorer than us, we can get off with a slap on the wrist and just say we hadn't did anything. That you that proud and high-minded and arrogant that you just look at this as a fine or something to walk away and you don't have to confess being wrong. That the Pharisee thought that he was so much more and says, well, look, this is just a peasant. This is a Pharisee. He's nobody. It calls us to look at other people as worthless or nothing. When we can look at a harlot, when we can look at a drug addict, when we can look at a bum, a homeless person, and think we much more than that, we've took that person's humanity from him. We've took that portion of God away from him that God alone has a right to. At the same time, it blinded the Pharisee to his spiritual condition. And Jeremiah 49:16 is spoken against Edom. He says, your fierceness have deceived you, the pride of your heart. O you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, who hold the height of the hills, though you make your nest on high as an eagle, I will bring you down from there, says the Lord. One of pride's most destructive fruit is self-deception, blindness to one's own spiritual condition. It strongly tends to produce infallibility. In other words, though you be so rich, and Edom was in a place and it looked like it was impenetrable that nobody could get to, and he was high as an eagle or whatever. But you know, Edom suffered eternal destruction. He was faced away from the Lord. You remember Esau, that's of the people Esau that would go against them. They had a fierceness to themselves or whatever. And that's why I say, no matter how wealthy you are, no matter how much you have, it is God that can bring you down. It is God that does these to you. That God is showing us. And all these things like this that I'm talking about happens so that God can show you through your own spiritual condition that you're doing this. He should be praying that he doesn't have a disease or something like that, because they don't use the necessary safety equipment or whatever these women are brought in, and no telling how many different men they're with or whatever. So he can be stricken with any type thing or whatever. But the very people that you despise, the very immigration laws that we are fighting or whatever, we are partaking of those things in dark, and whatever's done in the dark will come to the light. God resisted the pride. And we have to live by faith. We have to live by faith in God. It says Colossians 3:12. Sister Jackson is in Colossians 3:3. She opened it up with Colossians 3:1-2. It says, put on therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, and meekness, and longsuffering. In the Amplified, it says, so as God's own chosen people who are holy, set apart, sanctified for his purpose, and well-beloved by God himself, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, which has the power to endure whatever injustice or unpleasantness comes with good temper. Instead of being proud, it's antonym. The opposite of proud is humble, being humility. And God looks at those that are humble. Humility does not come naturally. That's something that does not come to us naturally. You have to develop humility. And it's developed by God. In other words, it's acting against your natural inclinations. It's acting against what you naturally are. So that's why you need something supernaturally to help you do this. You need God, and his word is your guide. And that's why he puts that spirit in there and writes his word up on your heart. Because what you're doing, you're resisting the devil and humbling yourself to God. And he gives you greater grace. You become stronger. So you're stronger than any pain pill, any alcohol, any sex, any food, anything out there. The word of God is more powerful than that. God has grace for you. He says his strength is made strong in weakness.
Amen. Praise God.
It must be put on. That's why I say, put on, therefore, the bowels of mercy. Put on kindness. Put on humility. We're getting dressed in Christ. We're putting him on. Instead of we're pulling pride off and we're putting on a lowly estate. And we have to get under this. We have to pull off all that other stuff and put Christ on. See, but it's hard. You have to die to say, you bite your tongue not to say this or do these things and everything. And after a while, the devil will flee from you. That stuff will get away from you. The devil, it says, resist the devil. Humble yourself under the hand of God and the devil will flee. It must be added to our character by means of God's spirit and be consistent. You have to do it all the time because the devil goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So you have to be vigilant. You have to stay in prayer. You have to stay studying the word of God. He keeps, instead of being energized by Satan, you're being energized by God. And sooner or later, you're going to be overcome. Conscious decisions to submit to God because we love him. God says, how can I do this, Joseph says, in sin against God? So he fled away from the woman. That's what useful love, it says, flee useful love. Well, some things, if you're not strong enough to overcome that, get away from around it. You shouldn't, if you're an alcoholic, you shouldn't work in a bar. If you're a sex addict, you shouldn't be a lifeguard or anybody working on a beach somewhere. Because we are sincerely seeking to be like him and because we are greatly desired to glorify him is the reason I want to overcome this is so I can say, God, give me the power to do it. Amen. My desire is to please God. I want to do things that will show my sincere desires to please God. I want to, the way I feel is not important. I want to die to self. The will of God shall be done. I want to be able to walk in all of his word. I want to do live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. In this manner, by God's power and our cooperation with that power, we just say, nevertheless, thy will be done. If you say so, Lord, this is what I'm going to do. If that's what your words say, I can do it. Mary says, whatever he say, do, do it. We have to be doers of God's word. It that's enabling us to grow stronger toward overcoming those influences. We grow stronger and stronger in God. You can't resist one day and give in the next day and give in the next day and be stronger and do it the next day. Because of exposure to Satan and this world, pride is with us, within us, almost from birth. It starts as a child. My little grandson the other night, he was crying because he wanted something or whatever, and I didn't pay him much attention on it. You can cry, buck, do all you want. After a while, I popped him or whatever. He's going to have to get in line because he's used to his parents or people giving him what he wants and caving in. And that's why God says, bend the child when he's young. In other words, bend the sap when it's young. He says, a rod, beat him with a rod, he won't die. But we're getting away from the Bible, what the Bible says, and we try to talk to children. Children don't understand talking to him or whatever, and just like grown people, they don't understand preaching to or whatever. That's why God sends sickness and consequences and things in their life, and sometimes death, because you will do it God's way or no way at all. And that's why it says God chastened each son he received. God chastens us, and that's why I told you, people say, well, why God did this? Why God? He might have did it to them to get you right. We don't know why God, but we know God's chastening us, and he chastens every son he received. You will be scourged. He scourged every son. Humility is most definitely not that way, but is a created attribute of our character. And that's what we're trying to do, develop the character to be in the image like Christ. He wasn't proud. He says, Lord, forgive them for what they do. You can't see pride and arrogance in him. It wasn't there. That would have been sin. A carnal humility can be created within a child living under the supervision of parents who are making the effort to train their children in good character qualities. In like manner, spiritual humility is most definitely a developed characteristic because of contact with God and our willingness to cooperate. So, you remember I said that could be trained into my grandson. If I beat him enough or whatever, that carnal humility, in other words, being humble under my hand, being humble by the parents, they'll start listening. But see, we're not animals. We have to start wanting to do these things. It's not that he want to do those things. It's a safety net from him not to get popped. So I've trained him, I beat him carnally to humble him or whatever. Whereas God wants us to voluntarily want to serve him. He wants us to want to give up sin. He wants us to want to please him. See, and that's why the First John says his commandments are not grievous unto us. That's why we get the things from God, because this is no longer grievous unto us. This is what we want to do. We willfully come in here today. We willfully come to worship God. We willfully read and study his word. We willfully pray to him. He's not making us do it. See what I'm saying? So we want to learn. We want to fight against that part of our nature. Say, oh, it's a beautiful day. You don't need to go in there. You don't need to get tied up in there. James 4 and 6. James the 4th chapter, 6th through 10th verse. And I'm not going to be able to finish all this. But he says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he'll lift you up. He'll exalt you. So we have to resist Satan, but we have to draw near to God. In other words, through his word, through his way, through prayer, through his image and his likeness, we have to develop that character, and that's how that comes about. Satan's going to flee. He don't have any power over that. You notice in those three temptations, it says he left them to a more convenient time. He never goes away permanently. He's going to come back, but all the time he's gone, you just there lifting weights, getting stronger, eating more of God's word and everything, because when he do come back, you want to step on his head one more time. You want to beat him in every area. You want to become a total overcomer. Once we understand some of the Bible's instructions regarding spiritual humility, this clear series of commands becomes important. This becomes important while we live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Because in whatever area here you are disobedient to God, that's the area Satan's going to attack you in. So you want to put on the whole armor of God in every area, whatever you do, because you live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth. You think that everything in here is very important. A lot of people say, well, we don't have to do this and we don't have to do that. Well, that's why he says eat the whole roll. Eat the whole roll. So they must be commanded because these actions are not natural to human nature and because the pride dwelling with us is so strong and influential. So that's why he gave us commandments. But notice, here are the commandments. Here's the law. But now here's grace. I'm going to give you grace and numb rightness on your heart. In other words, once you have my spirit, you're not under the law. because you willfully following me. You decided to take up your cross and deny your own self. You're doing this willingly following after Christ. You're putting self to death. And the law has no bondage. It has not. You shall not die. That's why it says you have eternal life, because you are doing his word. Now you are son of God. I hope you understand that. I hope you understand. Here's the law standing in contrast to the grace of Jesus Christ, where grace doesn't contradict the law. Jesus Christ didn't contradict the law. He was full of grace and truth. If God's grace and mercy is provided over us, we can do all things because he strengthened us to do that he's commanded us to do. He's not going to tell you something that he don't give you the strength to do. He's not going to put more on you than you can bear. So that's where your trust and faith in is in him, because I can do all things because he's going to strengthen me in this to do them, to accomplish them. That's why I'm not proud, because it's not me that's doing, it is Christ that dwelleth in me. I'm not doing this. I can't boast or brag because it's not me, it's Christ. Humbling ourselves is commanded just as surely as resisting the devil. Cleansing our hands and purifying our hearts, mourning and weeping. This means that humbling ourselves in submission to God is a choice that can indeed must be done. It must be exercised daily. It's that humility to put on Christ. Keep putting him on, humbling yourselves under him. Be exercised through that. That's the way you're strengthened. Humility is important enough that God repeats this command briefly in Proverbs 3:34 and 1 Peter 5:5-6 about this humility. Humility is dealt with somewhat differently in each testament, and it's a different way. And I don't have time to broaden that, to broaden those two out. I'll go too long, and I don't want to keep you too long today. So I'll add this to coming up. Wednesday night, we'll take off and do this Wednesday night. We'll start here Wednesday night, okay? So hopefully you've gotten something out of that.